John chapter 6, part 2. Last week's episode and this week's episode are directly connected. Last week we saw Jesus run his disciples through a test. The verb used for he said this to test him, John tells us when Jesus asked Philip how they were going to solve a problem that was bigger than their resources. The word test, peirazo, is the Greek word, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. It means to test in order to show the strength or to show the weakness of something. If I remember we were talking about your cancer, Mark, and how you saw that as a test where God showed you that you trusted him more than you thought you did. So whenever God tests us, it's always with that purpose, to show us something that we need to see. If I'm weak, I need to know that. I have to tell you that most of the time I have not believed that I was weak until it was proven to me. I said Wednesday night when we were in our study that the kindest thing that God ever did for me in my life, from my perspective, is when he taught me not to trust my own judgment, because I always did. And I was right just enough of the time to sort of have evidence that I could trust my own judgment. And then when I was wrong, the devil told me I was right anyway, and I believed him. So I needed to know to not trust my own judgment. And the way that he taught me not to trust my own judgment was to let me make really stupid decisions. And after a while, I said, you know, I can't trust me anymore. I'm going to have to listen harder. I'm going to have to stay closer to Jesus. And of course, I needed to do that, and I needed to know that. The things we looked at last week, what we're looking at today that's directly connected, I believe today's episode is a makeup test for the one that they failed last week. These are foundational things. It's disheartening to me to see how many Christians don't know these things. They don't live by these things. They trusting in God, faith in God is sort of an out there concept, but it's not something they live by in the practical everyday world. And the reason he wants us to trust him is because we need to. He's the only trustworthy one. And remember, we learned this last week. I'll keep saying it because today we're going to see the results of not getting this. Learning doesn't happen when I get information. Learning happens when there's application of the information I have. Learning does not happen until application happens. It's not what you know, it's how you apply what you know that tells whether you have learned. The most telling part of this story, which picks up at verse 16 of John chapter 6, is in Mark's account of this story. So flip over to Mark chapter 6 and stick your finger in there, because we're going to read that account as well. He gives us details John doesn't give us. And if I had time, I'd read all of the gospel accounts, but you at least want to read Mark's, because Mark tells us something that none of the other accounts tell us. Mark 6, 51 and 52 says this. Please track with me. He says, they were terrified. They were out of their minds, amazed, because they had not understood the lesson of the loaves and fish. Out of their minds because they had not connected the dots with what had just happened. They saw it with their own eyeballs. They participated in a miracle which defied the laws of physics by anyone's stretch. Over 10,000 people were fed with 5 fish sandwiches from a kid's lunch. And the test was given when the need was presented, and Jesus turned to Philip and said, Philip, well, he told them all to feed the crowd. And then he turned to Philip, and he says, where are you going to get the food? And Philip immediately flunked the test because all he did was get his calculator out and figure out how much it would cost. They did not factor Jesus into that equation. And the direct result of it was that in today's episode, they were needlessly afraid, needlessly amazed. I said last week that God is always up to not just taking care of the need today. He is always preparing you for the need down the road that you don't see. I feel strong urgency on this subject. It's my job. My job is to hear from the Lord and to tell you the truth. But I feel urgency. The Bible says in Hebrews, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things that can't be shaken will remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things that can't be shaken will remain. That is the world we live in. And so we need to know the things that can't be shaken, the foundational truths. We need to go over them. We need to not just know them in our heads. We need to apply them to what's in front of our noses right now. And I'll tell you the thing about makeup tests. I am grateful for them, but I'll tell you, the makeup tests get harder and harder the more we don't learn. And there's more and more at stake. And you know what? I have this feeling, I don't know, I'm not necessarily a negative type of a person, but I have a feeling that things are going to get worse than they are now. And that feeling is not based on emotion. It's based on what God's Word tells me. It's based on reading the news. And so we need to have a good foundation underneath us. Last week, I have to give a disclaimer. I hate admitting this, but I had the wrong Philip. When I told the story about Philip and the Ethiopian, yeah, that was the wrong Philip. Different Philip. So forget that whole part of the study. It was still a good point. Just ruins that whole example. One of the things that we have been looking at on Wednesday nights about God's ways not being our ways is that we are so blind. We don't know the future, and he doesn't expect us to know the future. What he does expect is that we will trust that he knows the future. And when we understand his ways, we realize that sometimes this difficult thing I'm in right now that I'm just trying to pray away and get it to go away is preparing me, giving me muscles that I'm going to need later, that I'll be knocked on my face if I don't have them. And he wants me to be stable. So he runs me through the unpleasant thing now to teach me some things so that things will be smoother later. We see immediately, the very next episode, these guys flunking another test because they never did connect the dots of how this situation connected to the one they just saw him provide. We need to know this. I need to know this. And we need to know it for now, to have peace of mind, and we certainly need to know it for the future. I can promise you, you are not going to be able to get all of your ducks in a row in such a way that all the bad stuff in the world will go away and everything will be groovy. That just ain't going to happen. Our stability depends on us trusting in who God is, how he feels, that the plan that he has is a good one, it goes all the way to the end, and that applies to everything. We were talking this morning before church about the song, I Surrender, and how easy it is to say that, but when we surrender, often we selectively surrender. We surrender the stuff where there's really nothing at stake. Like, that's like giving up eggplant. God, I'll give up eggplant for you. Big deal if you don't like eggplant. You know, give up hot fudge sundaes. You know, then we're talking, okay? Then there's something at stake. But often we are selectively surrendered. In the days when I used to lift weights in my 20s, a coach came to me one day and he said, Bob, you are always working on the muscles you already have. He said, do some sit-ups. And I said, heck no. I hate sit-ups. And he looked right at my stomach and he said, I can tell. But see, I needed to hear the truth. We always work on the stuff that's easy. I promise you, your Heavenly Father wants to grow you up. He wants to grow me up. He's going to always work on the stuff that's hard. It's the only way that I will be growing. So, not mad at anybody. This is all stuff he keeps telling me. And it makes sense of a lot of things that don't make sense in any through any other analysis. Well, I can't see what the possible good could come from this. And Lord says, well, what's your point? Because you can't see what good come from it, does that mean there won't be any good that comes from it? What does God's word say? Romans 8:28. All things he's working for our good. The fact that I can't see it now is meaningless. So if I believe that, and I practice that and I apply that, then a few storms, even life-threatening ones, are not going to ruffle my peace. And that's what God wants for us to have. And man, I have been through things in my life that had I not had that to hold onto, I would have jumped off a bridge. And I'm glad I didn't. God proved himself. So, verse 16. Makeup test, that's my opinion. They flunked the one about money. So God says, okay, one more time from the top. Let's use a life-threatening situation at sea. A lot scarier than how are you going to feed 10,000 people. Same truth applies. Remember, they'd already seen Jesus work miracle after miracle. They'd already seen him calm the storm once. It's not like this is all brand new. The problem is they weren't applying what they knew. Mark 16, or John 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, Mark's going to tell us that Jesus made them get into the boat and head to where they were going, and he stayed behind. So it's a setup. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them, and that was purposeful. John's account, once again, 60 years or so after some of these events took place, John leaves out a lot of details. That's why we're going to read Mark, because you know stuff happens that John covers in a few words in the Reader's Digest version, and there was heavy stuff going down in verse 17 and a half. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough, and when they had rowed three and a half miles, Mark tells us that was about halfway where they were headed, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Circle the word saw. It's an interesting word. You know what a word guy I am. It's a very colorful word. And it's a very thorough word. They were terrified. Please notice the sequence of events. A lot of people miss this. I missed it for years. The sequence is important. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." The Greek is literally the ceasing of a present tense verb. Stop fearing is literally what it's saying. So I'm going to read it that way. It is I. Stop fearing. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Mark tells us, and the wind died down as soon as Jesus got into the boat. Please note that sequence. It's not the one you want. He said, stop being afraid, take courage. And he said that before the wind died, before the storm ceased. That was what was at stake. Anybody can stop fearing when the storm goes away. And pretty much that's all we're focused on, is take the storm away. And Jesus said, no, right now, because you see me, because you hear my voice, stop being afraid. And they did, And they took him into their boat, and then the wind ceased. Don't miss that sequence. That might make sense of a lot of things, too. You wonder, why has God taken so long? Maybe he's waiting for you to get on the clue bus. I know that's true for me. Lord, if you just fix this, I'll be okay. And he says, well, why can't you just be okay before I fix it? Why can't you just rest your heart and trust me before I fix this? And that's a very penetrating question. And so turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark's twice as long, but I love the details. I love it when you use all of the Gospels. Like I said, I love to read them all, but we got to at least look at Mark's account because he says things that others don't. So following the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, verse 45 of Mark 6, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, which is right next to Capernaum, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. You might want to write something in your margin here. When evening came, that would be, by Jewish reckoning, 6 p.m. Okay? Write that down. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. That means they'd already been underway. John tells us that when this episode happened, it was dark. They were in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Underline that word, saw. It's a different word. But it means that for some time he was fully aware of their situation. He was watching them. About the fourth watch of the night. Okay, write in your margins, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So are you doing the math? From 9 to 12 hours, they were straining and tormented, and he was watching them, and he did not lift a finger to help. And there was a reason. About the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., of the night he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. The verb tense in Greek tends to indicate that they were already terrified before they saw Jesus. But when they saw Jesus, they were more terrified than they already were. That's very revealing. Have you ever been in a life-threatening situation? Man, and you're in full-blown panic, even the answer on the way to you can look scary. Often the answer is not coming from the place that we think it should. Immediately he spoke to them. Here's that same sequence again. He spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Stop fearing. And remember, John said, then they were willing to take him into the boat. Verse 51, and Mark says, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Please don't miss that sequence. It may be the one thing right now that's holding up peace in your situation. You may be waiting for him to stop all the turmoil before you'll calm your heart. And he's saying, no, the victory that needs to happen is when you'll calm your heart because you hear me, even if I don't immediately make it go away. That was a hard one for me to learn, but I tell you, it saved my life. So this is good stuff. Listen to this. Verse 52 is it's stunning. They were completely amazed. The Greek word means to be out of your mind. Very graphic word. They were out of their minds. because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts, the verb tense in Greek is had become hardened. It's a state reached by a repeated action. Their hearts had become hardened, and that's why they were out of their minds, and that's why they didn't connect the dots, which is what the word understood means. So I had to give you some of those in the beginning just in case I didn't make it all the way to the end today, because this is foundational, important stuff. And I'll tell you something else. I'm not a prophet in the sense that I know what your future is going to be because God told me because he didn't. But I can promise you, if you don't need this now, and you might need it right now, if you don't need it now, you will. You will need it at some point. You will need to stand on these things that these guys flunked. And in Romans 15, it tells us that that's why this is all recorded for us. It's all recorded for us so we could learn. And so we wouldn't freak out. We'd hang in there and we'd have hope. So don't know about you. I need hope. And I need to learn my lessons. And I'm so grateful that God is patient. He's willing to teach us. He knows what slow learners we are. But I tell you, it's a lot easier if you learn quickly, because the lessons do get harder as you go. So let's flip back over to John and let's just look at this, and I'll try to make appropriate notes between John and Mark's account as we look at this. Verse 15. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat. Mark tells us Jesus made them get into the boat and then told them, go to the other side. Did he know what was going to happen? Absolutely. Remember the key verse from last week? Jesus said to Philip, blah, 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 and this was a test because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Mark it down somewhere. Jesus always already knows what he's going to do. Nothing has taken him by surprise. He does not live confined to time in a linear sequence the way we do. The Bible makes it really clear that he knows things by experience from the beginning, before they happen. And the reason is he's not limited to that linear sequence of time. That's why all of his prophecies come true. Because what he tells you, this is going to happen. He's already there watching it happen. And of course, you can't live that way, and I can't live that way, and he doesn't expect us to. He just expects us to believe what he says, because he can see that. So this is a setup. Like I said, I think it's a makeup test. Even though it's harder, and in some cases, like I said, all of the makeup tests are harder. That's not out of unkindness. That's out of love. I have found that desperation is my friend. If God cannot get me to voluntarily let go of everything else and hang on to him, he'll just rock my boat to where he's all I have to hold on to. We looked at that last Wednesday night. You never know for sure that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. So that's worth knowing, isn't it? We just hate the way it goes down. But he's proven himself to us in our experience, and we're going to need it for later. So they set off rowing, verses 16 and 17, across the lake, wherever, if you could find out exactly where they were and where they were going. We do know it was about 6 miles, about a 6-mile trip. Because John tells us then when they were 3 to 3.5 miles out, and Mark tells us that was halfway. I think there's some significance in that. But Jesus sends them out into the boat. The storm kicks up, and it's a gnarly storm. I don't know if you've ever been out at sea in a gnarly storm. I know Tony has in her experiences. And I have to tell you, there's just about nothing as frightening. However big your boat is, it seems awfully small compared to the ocean. We saw a boat dug out of the mud right near this spot when we were in Israel, that has been dated to from this very time. So we got to see about how long it was, what, 30 some odd feet, 10 meters long or so. Pretty shoal draft, pretty flat bottomed, no place for a keel. Kind of an unwieldy craft based on modern hull design. I have been in waves in my little sailboat, which is 22 feet long, has a 32-foot mast. I have been in waves that were over the top of my mast. 32-foot plus waves. That's really scary. And I don't consider myself a good enough sailor to where that would just, I nonchalantly would, you know, take in a reef point or something. No, that's scary. I don't care who you are. There have been measurements. We weren't in a real storm when we were on the Sea of Galilee. We got out a little bit of a rainstorm and some pretty gnarly clouds, and it was miserable. But there have been measurements of waves in excess of 25 feet. On the Sea of Galilee. That's a big wave. Especially when in wave measurement, you measure the back of the wave, not the face of the wave. Because it sucks the water out, so that digs a little trough. 25-foot waves in a 30-foot boat, that's scary. Remember, these are guys that made their living on the sea. Ooh, that just preaches so well. Because here's the thing. Jesus was trying to prepare them to not be afraid in the area of their expertise. And they didn't get it. Maybe that's what he's trying to do with you. Maybe the thing that you feel really good at is where the next storm is going to come, and you're going to find yourself floundering. So he wants to prepare you by showing you what he can do. I think that's worth considering. They didn't even think of Jesus as a source of rescue of their dilemma last week. He wasn't even on the board as part of the equation, as possible solutions. And we're going to see in this episode, he wasn't part of the solution in their minds either. And once again, Mark tells us it's because they never learned. They didn't learn last time what he's capable of. So hopefully we can learn, right? What does it mean to be halfway? Middle of the lake, Mark says, three and a half miles out. When we were studying the book of Nehemiah, we realized that the worst enemy attack came when the wall was half built. It's not a coincidence. There's something that happens that's demoralizing when you are so far in that it's harder to get out than it is to keep continuing, and both of them seem impossible. I've seen that in marriages. Man, we've invested so much time, we can't get out now, but the thought of trying to keep going is just so daunting. So the thing is, Jesus watched them, and he didn't do anything until they came to this point, the point of no return. Too far to go back, just as far to keep going. At that end, you'd think that you'd be confident, but that's why I had you write the times down. We're talking 9 to 12 hours of constant rowing against the wind. I sat down with my little dividers and a chart, and I tried to figure out in 9.5 hours how far they got. As based on what speed they were going, blah, blah, blah. Well, we know they only got halfway, so they got 3 to 3.5 miles. That means that for pretty much of the time, they were just rowing and sitting still. Constant effort, not moving one inch. Did that sound familiar? Man, that's the story of me being the pastor of this church. I'm working harder than I've ever worked in my whole life, and it's shrinking. It's not growing. And it's disheartening. Which doesn't prove anything except that I don't have enough muscles in my trusting in God's plan. He waited till that very point to come out to them. So there's lots of implications here. This is sort of my first rabbit trail. That's really not a rabbit trail. It's kind of the whole point of the whole story. It's not a parable, not a myth. This is history. John wrote about it decades after the other gospels were circulated because the Lord said, you know, you need to say this. They need to hear this from another eyewitness because they need to know this. I take that real seriously. Mark tells us that for 9 hours he had been watching them. This just sets off a whole chain reaction of whiny questions in my mind. Because Jesus allowed them, in fact, the word for straining, where Mark says he was watching them straining at the oars, it's a strong word in Greek. It means tormented. I mean, this is working as hard as they could work to just keep from going backwards. I spent the night one time on my little boat at anchor. It was the first time I'd ever anchored. And a microburst came in. A series of extremely high winds, over gale force winds. And I'm in this little tiny harbor. It's pitch black. There are sheer rock walls on 25 feet on either side of me and rocks down at the end of the harbor. And I just ducked in there and dropped my hook trying to just wait out the storm. I did not sleep all night long till the sun came up, and which wasn't even as long as these guys were working. And of course, I was helpless. There was nothing I could do. There's no way my little one-cylinder diesel could have powered me out of there. So I'm trusting, I'm going over in my mind how you tie an anchor knot just to make sure that I'd actually done and when it was actually too late. I know a little bit of this kind of fear. Here's the thing, though. Jesus was watching them. When time stands still, you know how it is when you're in pain or you're really afraid. Somebody says, oh, well, that only took 9 hours. Yeah, it doesn't feel like that. It feels like it's your whole life while it's going down. Jesus watched them, and he did absolutely nothing. At an instant, he could have changed everything, but he didn't. Well, he did later. In an instant, he changed everything. And that's my first whiny question is, well, why didn't he calm the storm if he was watching them when he was still up on the mountain? Was he unable? No. He was just as able to calm the storm from the mountain as he was to walk out on the water and calm it. Then that begs another whiny question, then why didn't he? The answer is not satisfactory until you know his heart, but the answer is love. My grandma used to say something that if she hadn't been my grandma, I would have punched her. When I was really struggling and God wasn't fixing it, she would say, honey, God does not always make it easy for us. But she said the same heart that fixes the problem, motivated by love, is the same heart that doesn't fix the problem by love, motivated by the same thing. There was a lesson, and of course we know now with hindsight what the lesson was. I find this intriguing. 9 hours they're straining. Jesus just illustrated that the laws of physics mean nothing to him. And in 9 plus hours, they never once called out to him. They never did. And I wonder, is that why he waited so long? I don't know. Let me ask you another question. Were they ever really in danger with him watching them? Be honest. Well, we have to say no, they weren't. Because he could stop it in an instant. Let me ask you another question. Are you truly in danger if he's watching you? No matter how bad it gets. Well, the same answer. No, you're not. Did they feel like they were in danger? Well, yeah, they were terrified. Out of their minds, terrified. So that tells me a lot, too. I've had this conversation. My grandma helped me out many times. She's in heaven now, darn it. So I don't have her to call. Well, I'm glad she's in heaven. I just, for my sake, I wish she was still here. When she told me that, honey, God doesn't always make it easy for us, but it's love that doesn't make it easy because he knows I need it to be hard to get the muscles I need. I've cried out to the Lord, Lord, why can't you at least make this easier? And he said, you're not going to like the answer. The answer is I can make it easier anytime I want to. But no, I won't. Unless that's the best thing. And when it's the best thing, I'll do it. And it will take 2 seconds. And that puts me in that place I don't like to be, but which I need to be. And that's when I need to trust him when all hell's breaking loose. I need to call out to him, even though this is my field of expertise. Just row harder, you guys. And God says, okay, good luck with that. Good luck with sucking it up and rescuing yourself because, you know, this is bigger than you are. Now, see, this would have been effortless if even one of them, there are 12 of them, even if one of them had said, hey, guys, remember what we just saw a couple of hours ago? An impossible situation that you guys passed out the food. You saw that Jesus did something that broke all of the laws of physics as we know him. Why don't we ask him to rescue us? There's no indication they ever thought that way. There's certainly no indication that they ever called out to him. I think that's why he watched for 9 hours. I want to tell you, they still didn't learn the lesson. And something a lot harder was coming just down the road. Their whole lives would have been different if they'd have just learned either one of these two lessons. In fact, if they'd have learned the first one, the second one would have been a piece of cake and it would have been a glorious victory. And then the hardest thing that they were going to face would have also been a piece of cake. Remember, he told them 9 times that he was going to be killed, put to death, in the ground, and raised from the dead. 9 times he said it, if you read all 4 gospel accounts. And what happened when it was all going down? They forgot. They were hiding. They could have been having the biggest tailgate party anybody ever had those 3 days. Yeah, they had to watch their friend be put to death and butchered. But they could have, the minute he went in the ground, they could have said, there could have been the big clock, you know, with 72 hours on it. Is that 3 days? Yeah, 72 hours. And the last 10 seconds, they could have been going, 10, 9. And meanwhile, they could have been, you know, having brats and ribs and, you know, having a great time just sitting there in the garden, just waiting for it to go down. But they were hiding from fear. Because they forgot what he told them. And Jesus, I'll tell you this, if you are filtering your problem through Jesus, the problem gets smaller and smaller. But if you are filtering God through your problem, God gets smaller and smaller, and your problem gets bigger and bigger. And that's one of our problems, isn't it? Every time I hear somebody say, how could a God of love let this happen? And I want to say, you are looking at it completely backwards. You need to start with God's love and then filter this through that, not filter God's love through this thing that you don't understand. Because you start looking a different place for explanations. And I'll tell you, when I'm scared, I want explanations, baby. I want escape plans. I want backup escape plans. I want flowcharts, and I want it all because you realize what that is? That's me trusting in my own understanding and not trusting in the Lord. So how's he going to prove Proverbs 3:5 to me unless he does stuff I don't understand? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. How's he going to prove that? Well, I'll just believe it is true. That's not as good as knowing that it's true. What if these guys had just called out to the Lord in the middle of this and said, why are we wasting our energy? Why don't we just call out to Jesus? He can do anything. That would have been a great victory, even if the storm hadn't stopped. In fact, if the storm hadn't stopped, it would have been a greater victory than the one that they got. God always seems to take us where we are. I love that over in, after he tells them to calm down, and it says, then they were willing to take him in the boat. You know, if your life is threatening and you've been rowing for 9 to 12 hours and thinking you're going to go under because you know these waters, you're not about ready to take on a passenger. You have to be pretty confident. If you're at your weakest point, Jesus wants to come on board. And they weren't totally sure it was him. So this is good stuff. Here's another little rabbit trail based on Jesus watching them. I'll just read you what I wrote down because I wrote this down. I had to add this onto my notes because I wrote this down because it was my life a few years ago. Often we are struggling in obedience to Jesus and we cannot sense his presence. When this happens, we need to remember that he's always watching over us. And I have to believe that even when it doesn't feel true. Remember that wonderful saying by George MacDonald for all of us whiners? Feelings are not scientific instruments. You know, your emotions are real, but they don't always measure reality accurately. In fact, in some cases, they don't measure reality at all. What I'm afraid is going to happen isn't going to happen at all, especially as God's child. But I can obsess on that. Some kind person in our church gave me a book a couple of years ago called The Book of Worst Case Scenarios. I read that book and I thought, this guy's so normal because that's the way my brain works. And God says, Bob, are we going to have to do this again? Are we going to have to keep running through the same lesson? Because my brain always goes to the wrong place. When they saw Jesus, when he finally came to them, they saw him. I had you underline the word saw. The verb theoreo is the Greek verb theoreo. Theoreo. It's a colorful word. Here's what it means. It means to stare at something, to gaze intently at it, and notice every detail. And in one of the two accounts, it says they all theoreo. They all saw him. So this is not one guy's hallucination. This is a whole bunch of guys that watched for a while. And it's in a verb tense that would indicate that they saw for some time Jesus coming toward them. Oh, there's some that preaches really well too. I have been at a point in my life, and I have watched people in our church be at a point where they come and they hear the message week after week after week after week, and they don't apply it to their own situation, and they walk out just as freaked out as they did when they came in, and they're hearing all the things about God being trustworthy. They're singing the songs about he is able, blah, 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 and it's all going in here, and it's never connecting to the thing that is robbing them of their peace. And so often our reactions are completely wrong. If they saw Jesus walking on the water, don't you think somebody would have said, whoa, that's Jesus. He's doing that defy the laws of physics thing again. I remember talking with somebody one time, says, I just can't believe that whole walking on the water thing. And I says, well, I'll tell you, if you can believe the first 10 verses of the Gospel of John, you're going to have a problem with Jesus walking on water. If you can believe that he created water, if you can believe in Colossians where it says he's holding the molecules on the water together as we speak, if you can believe that he invented gravity, you know, what's the big deal walking on water? It just all depends on who you're dealing with. is the difficulty of this situation limiting God? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had where I've recited to him all of the reasons why this is impossible. He just lets me rant. I don't rant as much as I used to. And you know what he always says? He says, well, so what? Does that change who I am? Has anything about me changed whatsoever? Well, technically, you know, I suppose no, it hasn't. He says, okay, hello, Bob. You know, clue bus, honking the horn. Get on the clue bus, Bob. This is not bigger than me. I haven't changed. But they never did call out to him. He gave him an easy test. Comparatively, I mean, they were both impossible. But I'll bet you this test was a lot scary when they were on their familiar waters and all of their best efforts were failing. Man, I've cried out to the Lord so many times and I've said, Lord, I'll quit if you want me to quit. Obviously, it's not working. I'm not doing a good enough job. People are dropping like flies and, you know, I'm just doing the best that I can. I can't do any better. And of course, I'm staring at me and my power, and that's just as bad as staring at the waves and their power, staring at the wind and its power. Where should I be looking? Because it's all about who's going to actually be fixing it, isn't it? It's all about his power. This is why every time we have a message like this in the Wednesday night messages, I say, God, give me the songs that are going to stick in our heads for worship. Because I've found that even if my brain has caved into my emotions, sometimes the song will come to me. Sometimes I sing my way right out of being afraid. Isn't that weird when your own mouth rescues you? That's why we sing them so many times, so they get stuck in there. Instead of all the beer commercial songs that are stuck in there from watching football. Boy, that's embarrassing. I did make a point about it. I don't know how big of a deal it is, but I looked up the verb tense in verse 19 where it says, when they saw Jesus, they were terrified. And it's a verb tense that seems to indicate that they were already terrified. They didn't become terrified when they saw Jesus. They just became more terrified. It was a process that had been building. Have you been so afraid that even the answer was scary? Even the answer to your dilemma was scary? We learned from Gideon that sometimes the answers to our dilemma are more scary than the dilemma. Because it means I don't have any control. Yeah, I know what the answer is, but it means somebody's going to have to do something and I'm not going to be able to help. I've already done everything I can do. Take courage, Mark says John just says, it is I, don't be afraid or stop fearing. Mark says, take courage. I've had a number of men in my life who didn't know any better, and I don't hold it against them. I just think their time's coming. Who have accused me of not being courageous because I get afraid. And God solved that problem when he said, you know, courage doesn't even kick in until you're afraid. You know, and there are some things in life, if you're not afraid, you're not paying attention. But courage doesn't mean you're not ever afraid. Courage means that even when you are afraid, you do it anyway. Last week I said that there are some recovery groups that say, don't wait till you're not afraid to start doing this. Do it afraid. Because you got to start. If you just wait till you're not afraid anymore, it's never going to happen. Do it afraid. That's what courage is by definition. And I think it's interesting that Jesus came and he didn't lecture them. Last Wednesday, we saw the most commonly repeated phrase that Jesus made to his followers and to the crowds was, Don't be afraid. Said that more than he said, you idiot, you don't understand this by now, or, you know, or suck it up, or, you know, be more committed. You know what he said more than any other thing? He says, don't be afraid. It means something when it comes from him. Verse 21 says that then they were willing to take him into the boat. I want to talk about this for a minute, because despite the fact that when I'm scared to death, when I'm in way over my head, I want answers, I want explanations, I want escape routes and backup escape routes. Despite that fact, God doesn't cave into my whining if what he wants me to do is trust him without all that stuff. And one time he spoke to my heart and he said, son, there's a reason why Proverbs 3:5 is in the Bible. And if you are not going to have peace until you understand everything, this is going to be a bumpy ride. But you can have peace even when you don't understand everything, even when I don't explain everything, if you'll just trust me. What made them willing to take Jesus in the boat? What calmed their fear? It was just hearing from him. I have a good friend who is, I don't even know if he's still in ministry. He was so discouraged last time I talked with him. I thought I could be a great help to him because the same thing was happening to his church that happened to us a number of years ago. And we survived, even though it didn't look like we were going to. And my heart was broken like his heart was being broken, and I was felt betrayed like he was feeling betrayed. And I talked to him and I said, well, what is the Lord saying to you? And he said something very telling. He said, I've never once ever heard God speak to my heart. And I thought, that's why I'm still alive. I wouldn't have survived had I not heard from him. And ever since that day, I've been praying that for him. You know how you can read the Bible sometimes, but it's not God speaking to your heart? It's just something you're reading? There's no substitute to get you through the hard times than hearing from him. I'm here. You know me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. They're in full-blown panic. Don't miss that either. They felt like it was all over. Was it all over? They felt in great danger. Were they in great danger? They felt it was all out of control. Was it all out of control? Ever? If I'm acting like I don't believe this is true, you're welcome to remind me of this, because I'm probably going to need it later too. In John's account of verse 21 and in Mark's account, it tells us that as soon as Jesus got on the boat, the waves died down, and John says, and immediately they were at the shore. How they got there, I don't know. It doesn't even really matter, does it? But there's proof that it always was under control. If his presence, and he was watching for 9 to 12 hours, if he could have stopped it at any moment, and he didn't, it was still under control. It wasn't comfortable. It didn't have to be as scary as it was, and they could have called out to the Lord in the very beginning. And they didn't. So, Mark 6, 51 and 52 says, they were out of their minds because they had not understood the one old English translation says they had not considered the meaning of the miracle of the loaves. Considered the meaning. Understood. One Greek word. I call it the connect the dots word. I'll give it to you if you want to write it down and look it up. Tsunami. I like it because it sounds like tsunami. You know, sort of like easy to remember in this application. Tsunami. It is the word for putting together a complicated puzzle. connect the dots is perfect. Because, you know, you draw a line between this dot and this dot, and after a while, it's not just a bunch of dots. Now it is a picture. And it's a word of process. It's a word of application. Remember, learning doesn't happen until application happens. Like selective surrender, often we have selective application, don't we? We take the things that we know are true on this subject, and they're only true on that subject, but we don't take the things we know are true about Jesus on that subject and apply it over here. And I promise you, that needs to change for us to be stable. So he's going to keep running us through that drill. Okay, you know this is true over here. Apply that over here, and you'll be okay. The whole Bible is a series of stories of history of God trying to prove this to his people. And the sad thing is, it's a story of his people not getting it a lot of the time. The good part of that is that he's still faithful, and he'll keep teaching you. He'll keep running you through it. It's odd how God can get us through impossible things and how quickly we forget. And the next time we're faced with something that's maybe a different subject, but it's the same principle. Can God fix this or not? Is he with me or not? Is he powerful enough or not? We just completely lose it and we forget. So they didn't connect the dots with the lesson of the loaves and fish. I was going to give you the Greek word for out of their minds. The NIV says amazed, and that's weeny. It's a lot more powerful word than that. It means beside themselves or out of their minds. Here's the Greek word, existemi. Existemi. They were out of their minds because they hadn't connected the dots with the miracle of the loaves. By the way, we're not talking something they had to remember in the distant past. When this whole trial started, it was the same day as the miracle that they participated in. So it wasn't like God asked them to hold that thought and then like 10 years later he ran them by. No, it was fresh in their minds. And they still didn't connect the dots. I've told you the story many times of how when I've had horrible constraints and trial, and mostly it has to do with money. And God will miraculously come through and do something that just on paper look is totally impossible. It had to be God that did it. I rejoice for 35, 40 seconds maybe, and then I'm already starting to worry about how he's going to do it next month. How is that any different than this? Yeah, different subject. Yeah, we're talking winds and waves. We're talking Sea of Galilee, our home turf. And, you know, that was fish sandwiches and 10,000 people. Same problem, same Jesus. What was the lesson that they failed to learn? What was the lesson that they still failed to learn here? Because when you read the end of their account of with Jesus, they flunked at the time they needed it most. He still rose from the dead. And they, after torment, thinking their lives were all over, said, oh, okay, yeah, he did tell us. You know, sorry. You know, when he went through that needless pain, what was the lesson? Whatever the obstacles, whatever the lack of human resources or human power, Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He will provide. He will enable us to do what he tells us to do, no matter what. And I don't know a way that that can be proven to us without some what's happening. That's how I know it in my own experience. So that may be just the whole reason why some stuff is happening in our lives right now. He just say, no, this is one of those no matter what things. This is one of those things where I had a friend one time. I didn't punch her, but I was a lot more tempted to punch her than my grandma, who whenever I was going through one of these freak out episodes, she would say, Bob, This is just God giving you an opportunity to see his faithfulness. Come on. I'm whining here. Work with me. Work with me. I'm feeling sorry for myself. Come on. Work with me. Cater my pity party. She was a good enough friend to tell me the truth. She did it very kindly, I have to say. She didn't just lecture me. And for a long time, I didn't get it. Thank God. He just kept working on me. Like I said, makeup tests got harder and harder. Better to learn quickly. Verse 52, and I'm going to close with this. I've got about 10 more minutes. Verse 52 says they hadn't understood because. The reason they didn't connect the dots was because their hearts had become hardened. It's one of those words of a state of my heart that doesn't automatically happen quickly. I make a series of choices. I repeat an action. And what happens is, in fact, the Greek word for hardened, poro'o, P-O-R-O-O, literally means to turn to stone. Figuratively, what it means for our hearts to be hardened, which is always the way that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. It's always used in a figurative sense. It means to be unresponsive to him and insensitive to his voice. So that begs a question. You might want to write these down. What causes my heart to become hardened? What things make my heart unresponsive to him and insensitive to his voice? The number one thing is not part of this story. I'm going to give it to you anyway because it's worth examining. The Bible says that one of the things that makes my heart hard towards God's voice is unforgiveness. You know what we say about bitterness? Bitterness is like rat poison. It's like you drinking the rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. No, it's not going to, the rat's going to go, yeah, well, good luck with that. And you're the one that's going to die. Unforgiveness hardens my heart and makes it so that God can't even speak to me. Now, that's not part of this story, but that's one of my five things that harden my heart. I have to say this on the heels of saying that forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is simply a choice that I make. And it's maybe more important when I don't have the accompanying emotions than when I do. Here's the four things that apply to this story that cause their hearts to be hardened. And they're not in any particular order. They're just the four that I've seen in the Gospels and that I see in my own life. Number one is other voices, other opinions. Why can't I hear God's voice? Well, who else are you listening to? How much time does he get versus how much time they get? You know what I mean? How am I going to hear his voice if I'm asking everybody else their opinion? Like somehow I'm going to come up with God's will by a vote. Okay, how many think this is God's will? I've watched many Christian people operate that way. And I want to say, well, what is his opinion? What does he think? And of course, the more that I'm listening to other people's opinions, and that's just simply a matter of displacement, isn't it? And I'm not hearing him, then I become more desensitized to his voice. The other one maybe should be first on the list after unforgiveness, although first on the list in this story, and that's our emotions. Any mind-controlling emotion makes it hard to hear the still small whisper, and God doesn't scream. So guess what your enemy wants? He wants to stoke that emotional fire, baby. He wants to get that those emotions going. Well, any emotions, anger, fear, lust, any strong emotional response makes it harder to hear, makes me unresponsive. The Amplified Bible takes this word poro'o and says their hearts had become dull to him. Third thing is it's closely related to other voices and opinions, and that is that when we are closer to the world than we are to him, our hearts become dull to him. This is why I freak out. I'll probably keep doing it until God grows me up. I freak out when I see people who I know are struggling and they stay away from church. I freak out because I know that they're not going to hear out there the things that they're going to hear in here. And I want to think, when you're struggling, man, I would be camped out on the door. I would be waiting for the doors to open so I could be around God's people and let that whiff of fresh air come in and wash my brain and give me perspective. Sometimes the closer we are to the world, the harder it is to hear him. And you know what? It's a noisy world. We have more information pumped into our brains and than any humans that have ever lived. And here's the fourth thing that makes us dull, and it's the one that so often tripped up the disciples, make us dull to his voice. He told them 9 times exactly how it was going to go down, and they forgot. Here's the thing, our own agenda versus following his agenda. If I am positive this is how it's going to go, and I'm looking over here, there's a whole blind side I've got that I'm not even seeing what he's doing. You know, it's possible to pray that way, where you want to hear a certain thing and you won't hear anything else that he says because I know how he's going to fix this. I'm just waiting for him to say so. What if he's not going to fix it that way? What if it's what if your multiple choice list you have has a none of the above on it? Now, the reason why that applies to this story, actually all of it does, those 5 things, was because it wasn't this event that made them dull and hardened their hearts. It was a sequence of events that made them dull and hardened their hearts to where they couldn't, they just didn't have Jesus' thoughts in them. I think it was it Tozer, you might know, who said, yes, it's true that all believers have the Holy Spirit. The real question is, does the Holy Spirit have the believer? Is one of those guys, Spurgeon or Tozer or one of those, A.J. Gordon or one of those giants. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got it. It's there. Am I letting it rule me? Am I even noticing that test that I'm in so that I don't flunk it, so that I'm prepared the next time I face a harder one? He's always way ahead of us. He has our best interests at heart. That is true, even if he could change it in an instant, and he's not. His heart of love hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. Is it Psalm 84 that says, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is upright? No good thing will he withhold. That means if he's withholding something, it's either not a good thing or it's not a good thing right now. You know how it is when things are hard? Top of my list of my prayers is, get me out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. I just want out of here. I just want everything to get better. And often what he's saying is, you know, that wouldn't be the best thing right now because you would be a noodle the rest of your life. Call out to me. Let me calm your heart now. And then if things get better or don't get better, then you're good. Then you've learned the lesson. I find these things so challenging, and I have to tell you, most of the hardest things in my life, I didn't see them coming at all. Some of them I was prepared for, and some of them I was not. Some of them I have the wisdom now to look back and say, I could have been prepared for him if I'd have just been on the same page with him when he was trying to prepare me. So, if I die today, I can look Jesus in the eyes and say, you know what? I told him the truth. I told him the truth, Father. He has good plans. None of his plans are bad. They're all good. If he's watching and he's not doing a stinking thing to fix it, that's love. That's not doing a stinking thing to fix it. It's love motivating his delays. It's love that motivates his rescues. What is more important, and when we were singing, He is Able, that's all about all the horrible, miraculous, you know, horrible trials we need solved and miraculous things we need done. But I love the last lyric of that says, He is able to make me what he wants me to be. And here's the other thing I've discovered about Welcome to the Lord. It's almost always more about what he wants to make me into than it is about him solving my problems. He wants to make me a godly man. How's that going to happen? How is he going to make me a man of faith? Well, I have a few ideas. Okay, here's my idea. Everything goes exactly the way I want it, and as soon as I pray, the miracle happens, and all the bad stuff goes away, and everybody always understands me, and I have plenty of money in the bank and perfect health, and that's the way I'll become a great man of faith. He says, ain't going to happen, Bob. That isn't the way it happens. The very things you're trying to pray away may be the things he's using to make you the person that in your heart you want to be. I just don't want it to be developed this way. You know? Oh God, teach me to love the way Jesus loved. And of course, that means that everybody's going to be immediately responsive to my love, and no one's going to challenge me, and blah, blah, blah. You know what? It ain't going to happen, is it? So, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. I do not want to keep flunking lessons. I do believe, we'll see, I do believe things are going to get worse before they get better in our world, in our country, in your life and in my life. So let's learn what we need to know. Jesus is the master of every situation. Call out to him immediately. Factor him into the equation when you're trying to figure out how to get yourself out. Factor him into the equation. Rest your heart before the circumstances change. We sang a bunch of songs about that today. Don't wait till the circumstance changes before you rest your heart, because then you've missed the lesson. You've missed the exercise. Good stuff. I see why I had such a horrible headache this morning. Let's pray. Oh, I need this, Lord, and you know, and that's why you made me the pastor, so I had to study it and say it, because you knew I needed to be reminded. I pray that we would always encourage one another, Lord, and that we wouldn't feed each other's panic. We wouldn't be a contrary voice to what you're saying. Thank you for my grandma telling me that it wasn't supposed to always be easy, but it didn't mean that you didn't love me. Thank you for Susie telling me it was another opportunity for you to prove your faithfulness. They were both right, and I just didn't see it for the longest time. Still true. Romans 8:28 is true whether I believe it or not. You're faithful whether I believe it or not. All of your ways are wonderful whether I believe that or not. When I do believe those things, it's a different life entirely. So let us, Lord, calm our hearts before the storm comes, simply because we've heard from you this morning. That is my prayer. Some of our loved ones are not here today, and they need to hear these same things, Lord. Speak words of comfort to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.